just puts things in perspective to remember who God is and who we are. And thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Beautiful. At this time, our worship leader, Deb, will be happy to lead our kids in worship this morning, ages K through 5th grade. And you are dismissed if you would like to go to children's worship this morning. Two scriptures that I'd like us to focus on this morning as we come in for a landing, literally, on the Sermon on the Mount. I have one more sermon next week entitled Home Building 101. And that follows Jesus' teaching on, you know, you don't want to build your house on sand. You want to build it on the rock. Amen? So next week we're going to talk about Home Building 101. But today, as we wrap up 20 weeks of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I'm kind of sad that this series is coming to an end for a couple reasons. I just love reading the red in the Bible. Amen? I don't know what your Bible looks like on this page, but mine's all red. And that's all Jesus. Amen? And I just love to hear what he has to say for our lives, my life in particular. But also, this series has challenged me. It's really pressed me to the mat. I committed early on, you know, a year ago to preach this as I was doing some advanced planning, and I was looking at a couple of these passages thinking, oh, Lord, I've been able to avoid these for 20 years of ministry. You're just going to push me right into these, aren't you? Yep. So God has pushed me in a great way through these personally, because I've had to push through some things that I have not wanted to talk about. But we've talked about them, and I just believe that the Holy Spirit's done his work. He's been faithful. Amen. So as we begin now this morning, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We'll begin there, and then we'll move to Ephesians chapter 5. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, he's talking to a great crowd of people who are seated there on this grassy hillside. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. This is where he gave his Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We remember those. Jesus continues and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And then, by the way, Cody, doing a wonderful job back there. Thank you, as Brad is unable to be here today. But you just stepped into the driver's seat this morning doing a fantastic job. Devin, thank you for your work on the sound, just doing a fantastic job. Mike, back there live stream. Mark on the camera this morning. Thank you guys for your work, your tech team. Next scripture this morning, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I want to thank those of you who are joining us via live stream this morning. Thank you for considering Living Well Church as a community of faith that you can join along with in your spiritual journey. Last night, Jeanette and I went to Shopko before we went over to Bill and Tracer's for the awesome Halloween event that you guys have every year. We stopped at Shopko and bought a couple new pillows. We haven't bought pillows for, well, I don't think we've ever bought pillows, have we, Jeanette? We've never bought pillows in our 30 plus years of marriage. Another thing we've never bought is a mattress pad. Mom and Dad, thank you for handing the ones down to us. We've wore them out now after 30 some years. We decided we needed some bedding. And so we went to Shopko last night and we found these pillows. And I was just confident that when we crawled in bed last night, we were going to get the best sleep we had ever had in our lives. Because after all, not only did we have a new mattress pad that's thick and cushy, we bought some flannel sheets too. And we squeeze in between them, and our little dog made her little nest, you know, right there, little Tia. And we laid our heads back on those nice new pillows, and it was just so comfortable. We were driving home, and Jeanette says, I hope that I sleep through the alarm in the morning. I hope that I sleep so good that I should have set two or three alarms. And wouldn't that make a great pillow commercial? You just have to set, you know, several alarms. She's going like this to me. Okay. You just have to set several alarms because you're sleeping so good that you just can't get up because your pillow is just so comfortable. Your bed is just so amazing. I woke up this morning and I seen Jeanette at the sink there and I said, so, how did you sleep? She said, I got this crank in my neck. I said, well, I slept like a rock. Isn't it interesting that even on a beautiful fall day like this and having, you know, gained an hour of sleep, right, that we still woke up sluggish, tired? Our body tried to convince us not to get out of bed this morning, didn't it? How many of your bodies said, what are you doing? This is a perfectly fine day. This is a perfectly fine bed. This would be a great day to sleep in. What are you doing? Our scripture in Ephesians tells us to rise up, O sleeper. We've got work to do. Rise up. Life can sure put us on autopilot, can it? I was listening to our district superintendent, Scott Sherwood, talk to us, a group of us pastors the other day, and he was relating this idea, this book that he was reading, talked about the whirlwind of life, and that we are in the center of that whirlwind almost all the time. Can you remember the last time you just sat down and there was nothing to think about that was pressing or worrying or a bill to pay or, you know, some kind of health problem or something going on in your life, and you just sat down in just perfect, you know, harmony and peace with everything, and everything was great? Jeanette says, I do that every day. No. No. And life is a whirlwind. There's just stuff going on all the time, and there's stuff flying around us. And if we're not careful, just surviving the whirlwind can be our goal. We'll just be like, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin and get me to heaven, because all I can do is survive. And Reverend Sherwood was telling us that it takes a focus, a determination, and a discipline to push through the whirlwind and move from being reactive to being proactive and actually getting work done in spite of the whirlwind that's going around us. Amen? Can anybody relate to that? If we're not careful, we will have spent 30, 40, 50 years of our lives just surviving the whirlwind when Jesus has another way for us to live. Life does get crazy, doesn't it? But let's remember that our peace does not come from the whirlwind. Our peace does not come from the situations we are in. Our peace does not come from our environment. Our peace comes from Jesus. Amen? Woo! Reporters and city officials gathered at a Chicago railroad station one afternoon in 1953. The person they were meeting was the 1952 Nobel Prize winner. A few minutes after the train came to a stop, a giant man, 6 feet 4 inches, maybe that's not all that tall around here, but that's tall to me, with bushy hair and a large mustache, stepped from the train. Cameras flashed. City officials approached him with hands outstretched. Various people began telling him how honored they were to meet him there that day. The man politely thanked them and looked over them and asked if he could be excused for a moment. He quickly walked through the crowd until he reached the side of an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. He picked up the bags with a smile, escorted the woman to a bus. After helping her aboard, he wished her a safe journey, and he returned to the greeting party and graciously apologized by saying, "Sorry to have kept you waiting." The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life helping the poor in Africa. In response to Schweitzer's action, one of the members of the reception committee said with great admiration to a reporter standing next to him, "I've never seen a sermon walking." Our scripture this morning has to do with not only confessing Jesus as our Savior, but professing Him, which means living it out in action and in deed. Because it was Jesus Himself who said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." In other words, there's more to this than just speaking it. There's more to it than making a confession with our lips. Now, what is confession? A confession is an admonition or an admission of a statement of belief. When we come before Christ, we confess our sin. When we acknowledge, like Bill said this morning in a small group, when we acknowledge the gap between us and God, or God and us, that there is this great valley, this great gulf of sin between us, we confess this gulf. We confess that we are responsible for creating this gulf, this chasm between us, and we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. So when we confess Him, we not only are confessing our sin, but we are confessing that He is our Savior. Amen? If that rings a bell with you this morning, say amen. When we think of confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord, several things come to mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 there, Cody. Thank you, you've already got it up. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise you can go to the bank on. It's a promise you can rest your life on. Confessing Him with your mouth, you will be saved. You got to believe it in your heart. But confessing Him that Jesus is Lord, making the confession that you are a sinner and you need His grace, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Pastor, what are we talking about? Jesus said, not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul says, for not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are we talking about? It's very simple. Once we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior with our mouth, we must then grow to profess Him with our actions and with our works and with our deeds. I'm not preaching a salvation by works message this morning, not at all. All I'm doing is laying out the message that Jesus has for us this morning when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. If I'm going to get my theology this morning, it's going to be from Jesus. Amen. I admire our forefathers in the faith who've done their work and done their best to lay it out for us in a systematic way. I took systematic theology in college. Dr. J. Otis Sayes was my professor, and we worked hard. He worked me hard. But when we struggle with our theology, we need to come back to Jesus. And I don't know where your theology has led you in your journey this morning, but if it hasn't come from Jesus, it's wrong theology. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father in heaven." That might mess us up. Might mess our theology, our perfectly formed doctrine all up. But we need to go back and see what Jesus is saying this morning. When we think of confessing Jesus as Savior, several things come to mind. We think of coming to church. We think of singing praise songs. We think of taking communion. We think of studying Scripture. All good stuff. These are all different methods of confessing Him as our Savior. These are expressions of love to God. But if there's one particular form of worship that is missing, it's this doing side of it. It's that part of our worship is missing unless we are doing what God's will is for our life. Amen? You see, we can come and we can, like, it's the theme of that book that I was talking about earlier. We can be a fan and say, "Yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah." And He says, "Come follow me to the cross." And we're like, "It's okay. It's okay. I'll be a fan. Go, Jesus, go." But a follower, it's very easy to be a fan. It's easy to come to church and say the right things, get books, give in the offering. I mean, I don't know where it is for you, but it's easy for us to make a confession without living a profession of faith. I want my get out of hell card free too. I want to come to Jesus so that He can be my Savior. But it was yet another struggle in my own Christian experience for me to let Him be Lord of my life and begin to guide my steps and begin to guide my decisions. And I realized that there was more to being saved than being saved from hell. There was a life that He was calling me to live, and that's what we're talking about this morning. In our text today, Jesus tells us that it's not enough for us to say, "Lord, Lord." In other words, it takes more than expressions of worship or a confession to fulfill the will that God has for us to live. There is a depth of understanding and a love that cannot be known or fully appreciated until we take what we're talking about and put it into practice. Amen? I was terrible at algebra in school, and it's not because I didn't like math. Math became the scapegoat for me. Now, math, how many of you love math? How many of you hate math? Okay. About half and half there. That's good, okay? But the reason I didn't like math, was because it made me work. There was no, you know, fiddling around, faking it. You know, you had to come up with the answers, right? Unless you had one of them books that had all the answers in the back, you know, and you could. But another reason I didn't like math is because when it came to algebra, I didn't understand why I would ever need this in my life. And it wasn't that I didn't understand algebra and I couldn't understand it. It was that I was frustrated that this is like meaningless to me because I can't see how it will ever plug into real life. And then, about 15 years ago, I was appointed by the district to tabulate all the numbers. You know, worship attendance, Sunday school attendance, percentages gained, percentages lost, on a weekly basis. And so they handed me this, I don't even remember, the 3x5 floppies. A few of you. 3x5 floppy was like a a thumbnail drive that you put in your computer now. I can't believe I'm talking. I'm not this old, guys. This is not ancient history. The 3x5 floppy, okay? It's not that old. But I feel like, you know, there's some of you who've never seen one. Anyway, I'd plug that into my computer, and this giant spreadsheet would come up. And all of the numbers for, you know, 10 years were reflected on our district. And I had, our district had about 75 churches that I was responsible. They would call the numbers in, and I'd put them into the spreadsheet. And I was responsible, for those of you who've ever worked on a spreadsheet, you know that you can put numbers in, but you can really leverage the power of a spreadsheet by creating formulas. And so column A plus column B, you know, and if you add them together, and then you can create a formula. But it becomes a little more complex when you're creating percentages of loss, percentages of gain, compared to last year, compared to a month ago, you know. And so we had all these formulas that all of a sudden, me who didn't like algebra was forced into algebra. But two beautiful things happened that day. One is I kind of lost my hatred for algebra, and I was pressed into it because I found, finally, a reason for it. And when I started plugging those formulas together, and I could see the end result, and I'd take my calculator and I'd do it long ways, and it was still this, I was like amazed that algebra had a real function. And I found real value in it, but it pressed me, moving from doing it in school and not really seeing why this is important to being outside of school, being handed an assignment that I was responsible for and I had a really steep learning curve for. I was stretching and pulling all of that algebra that I had from early on in my high school years to then real life. And I appreciated it because it made me grow. And I learned that not all mathematicians and not all of their work is futile. Okay? That's facetious, okay? My algebra needed a practical application in order for it to make sense to me. And that's where some of you are in your faith. Your faith has not, like Paul said, you have not been yet to the point in your faith where you have had to shed blood. And we live in a wonderful country where I pray and I hope that we will never be in a place where we will be called on to shed our blood for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But honestly, it could happen. We're seeing Christians martyred at a rate that we have not seen ever before. There are more Christians being martyred today than there have ever been in the history of Christianity. You see, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father," we take it from out of the abstract and put it into the concrete. We put it into the practical, where you and I both live. And then it makes sense. Total sense. Why people have consistently given their lives for Jesus year in and year out, ever since Jesus said to those 12 disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you." We can make various confessions with our mouths. We can say all sorts of religious things and still only have a shell of a faith. Jesus wants more for us than that. He wants us to understand it to where when we are not just saying it with our mouths, but when we get up and we begin to live this practical faith, that we are now able to live, it moves from the abstract to the practical, and it begins to make sense like it never has before. We can say it's kind of like having a confession but no profession of faith. It's kind of like telling our kids, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then not taking care of them. Can you hear me all the way back? Unless we're, you see, we can tell our kids that we love them, but unless we are helping them in their physical, in their emotional, in their mental, in their intellectual needs throughout their growing up years, the words, I love you, are going to be hollow. But it is when we begin to invest in them and really, really get down in there with them, with their life, helping them to make decisions, that they flesh out what it means to be loved and to love. Amen? That's why when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, it's because love can be just words. But not only are we to confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, we are to live it out. Amen. A confession that pleases God becomes a profession. Now, when you become a professional, Steve's a professional mechanic. I think, aren't you? I mean, I would consider that you are. You've got this huge, you know, 3-ton toolbox. And you've been to training, you've got stuff. Steve's a professional mechanic. He moves from shade tree, doing stuff, you know, because he's got a few tools and he's going to try to see if he can get this thing changed, to he's being paid to do it. He's a professional. Not that we are seeking a check from being a member of God's kingdom, but my point here is that Steve, this is what he does to earn a living. And in our Christian faith, we can be practicing amateurs by confessing, writing Jesus' salvation all the way to heaven, and then never moving into the full potential that he has for us by making this a profession. By being so intent at being a follower of Jesus Christ that you are known for more than church attendance. You are known for, this is who you are. This is what you do. This is your identity. You're not an amateur. You are professing Jesus Christ. Without this dimension added to our faith, we have a dead religion. There are many Christians that feel that worship is showing up on Sunday morning and going through the motions, singing the songs, taking communion, listening to the sermons, and so on and so on. We can become a lot like Jeremy Bentham, founder of London's University College. Before he died in 1832, he left instructions that when he died, they were to preserve his body and place it on display in the meeting room at the board of directors. So when he died, his skeleton was reconstructed, given a wax head, dressed in his best suit, and placed in a glass case in the meeting room of the College Board of Governors. For several years after his death, Jeremy Bentham faithfully attended every meeting of the board and was described in the minutes as present but not voting. If our confession doesn't lead us to a sermon that walks, not just talks, but a sermon that walks, we're missing it. We're missing the point. Jesus said, I have saved you. I love you. Now finish my work. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and makes a confession will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those only those who do the work of the Father who is in heaven. This may be hard theology. Just chew on it. Just let Jesus' words speak to you as they will. Jesus said, "You will know a tree by the fruit it produces." We talked about that last Sunday. You can tell whether you've actually made a sincere confession or not by the fruit that you're producing in your life. One of the least understood forms of worship in Scripture is doing good to others. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 14 through 16. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to that city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." That's coming to church and confessing Him. That's wonderful. We need to do that. "The fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Thus, when we do good and share with others, we are confessing Christ and we are professing Christ. They become not hollow words of love, but words full of meaning and understanding. John 13, 14 through 15. Jesus there, the night he was betrayed, took a basin of water and he took it around. He began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you." The point that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was that they were to stop thinking like guests of honor at the meal and start thinking like servants of others at the table. I put that in bold because I thought that was good when I was getting this message ready this week. Let me read it again. The point that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was that they were to stop thinking like guests of honor at the meal and start thinking like being servants of others at the table. One church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, has only one door into their building, and the name above that door is called Servant's Entrance. You can't come in and you can't go out without coming in the servant's entrance and going out the servant's entrance. That's the life that Jesus has called us to live and enjoy. Now, there's a reason why Jesus would so strongly teach his disciples this lesson. Jesus summed it up on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We've got light to share, amen? And when the sun came up this morning, all right, so when the earth rotated and it came in my window, the light came in my window. When the sun came up this morning, the light reveals and wakes and calls us to wake up. And I pray that the message from the word of the Lord this morning has had that effect on each of us. When you and I do good works, we are not only confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, but we are professing our faith in Him. Giving God praise by a life well lived with goals, purpose, and a destination in mind for the glory of God keeps us from being all about just surviving the whirlwind. Amen. There's more to this than just getting by. But the devil will have you so busy, and me, I'm like number one at this, so busy just putting things away that the whirlwind has blown off the shelf, that we begin to think that that's what I do now. My life is no more than just picking up after the whirlwind. Some of you are thinking of your kids, and that's not nice. No, really. I close with this illustration. Doug Nichols Bothell, Washington, wrote, "While serving with Operation Mobilization in India in 1967, tuberculosis forced me into a sanitarium for several months. I did not speak the language, but I tried to give Christian literature written in their language to the patients, doctors, and nurses. Everyone politely refused. I sensed many weren't happy about a rich American, to them all Americans were rich, being in a free government-run sanitarium. They didn't know I was just as broke as they were. The first few nights I woke up around 2 a.m. coughing. One morning during my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but in weakness would fall back to the bed. I didn't understand what he was trying to do, and he finally fell back into bed exhausted, and I heard him crying softly. The next morning, I realized what the man had been trying to do. He had been trying to get up and get to the bathroom. The stench in our ward was awful. Other patients yelled insults at the man. Angry nurses moved him roughly from one side to the other as they cleaned up the mess. One nurse even slapped him. The old man curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, again, I woke up coughing, and I noticed the man across the aisle sit up and again try to stand, and like the night before, he fell back whimpering. I don't like bad smells, and I didn't want to become involved, but I got out of bed and I went over to him and I touched his shoulder. His eyes opened wide with fear, and I smiled. I put my arms under him and I picked him up. He was very light due to old age and advanced TB. I carried him to the washroom, which was just filthy, a small room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his armpits, and as he took care of himself, after he finished, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed, and I laid him down, and he kissed me on the cheek and smiled and said something that I couldn't understand. The next morning, another patient woke me and handed me a steaming cup of tea. He motioned with his hands that he wanted a track, one of the pieces of information that I had been trying to give. As the sun rose, other patients approached and indicated they wanted what I had, those booklets that I had to distribute. Throughout the day, nurses, interns, and doctors asked for the literature. Weeks after, an evangelist who spoke the language visited me. As he talked to others, he discovered that several had learned about the love of Jesus through the tracts that I had been giving out. What did it take to reach these people with the gospel? It wasn't great health. It wasn't the ability to speak their language or a persuasive talk. I simply helped a man to the bathroom. He became a servant. His faith moved from confession to profession. Let's read our scriptures one more time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Ephesians 5, 13 through 20. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking with a man on the phone, a young, promising business leader, and he was telling me about his business, and he said, I never walk by a mess without cleaning it up. Now you have to understand the context of the conversation. He wasn't bragging. He's simply saying, that's the ethic that is behind my business model. And I'm like, you know what? That's moving from confession to profession. And I'm going to put that in my sermon. John Wesley put it this way. Is your soul alive? All devoted to God? Do you find again and again what you once found? Are you active for God? Remember, you have work to do in your Lord's vineyard. And the more you help others, the more your soul will prosper. May God add His blessing to His word today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have this morning of hearing your words. And instead of us bringing our doctrine and theology to you, we're going to let you speak to us now. Lord, rearrange how we think, rearrange how we have carefully constructed our faith so that we can do one thing and say one thing and avoid this thing and avoid that thing. And Lord, just crash us with your truth this morning. Father, help us see past the whirlwind, the daily chaos of life that can keep us so busy. And Lord, give us that destination, that discipline, that determination to press on and move forward and see the vision that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to see your will, to not make it complicated, but just begin where we are. We see a mess, we clean it up. Regardless of who made the mess, we see a mess, we pick it up. Lord, forgive us for begging for you to write it in the sky when you've already written it in your book. Love God. Love others. Do it all the time. Moment by moment, second by second. Do what's in front of you. Make the most of every opportunity. Forgive us for when we've missed it, Lord. And may it begin now. May you give us vision beyond the whirlwind of life. May you give us, Lord, discipline to keep on keeping on and pressing through so that we're not only punching our ticket and getting to heaven, but we are leaving a legacy of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We're leaving a bread trail. We're leaving footprints. We're leaving a trail of blood so that others can see what he was doing. Obviously must have been worth it, because he wouldn't have put so much energy in it. He wouldn't have shed so much blood if it wasn't worth it. So Lord, as we go through our lives searching for meaning, and especially for our young people this morning, Lord, they're searching for meaning. Father, I pray today that they too, Lord, would join the throng of people who are searching for meaning on this earth as well, who have, it's clicked, it's made sense. I'm not going to give my life for something that doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to give my life for a false religion. I'm not going to give my life for just words. It's got to be real. And that's where I will go. That's who I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. And you've invited us to follow you to the cross. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin distributing the elements of communion this morning. Go ahead and distribute the bread and the juice, gentlemen. As you hold it in your hands, please wait and I will direct us together as we partake. The elements of communion that we are to receive this morning, Jesus Himself instructed us to do this until He comes. Every time we do this, we're reminded of the price that He paid for our salvation. He didn't just come and preach enough words for us to put a book together and assemble it into a book we call the Bible. He showed us how to live it out. And then He told us to go and do the same. Lord, today I pray that You would shake us from our sleep, wake us up, and help us, Lord, see through the whirlwind and the chaos of this life and see the goal, the vision that You have for us. Jesus said, even greater things than what You've seen Me do, You will do, because I go to the Father on Your behalf. So, Lord, as we receive these elements, we receive You. We receive more than a religion, a systematic approach to understanding God and life. We receive You. We receive Your blood for our sacrifice. We receive the body of Christ given for us. Everyone this morning is welcome to receive. But the Scripture teaches us that we are to receive having acknowledged that there is a tremendous gap between us and where God is. And that gulf is only found in forgiveness and in grace. On the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body given for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Lord, we receive this body of Yours, this bread, a symbol of the body that You have given for us, Your body, which we are now. We are now the body, Your body. As the church, we receive this as a reminder. Lord, we receive this as vision through the whirlwind of life. We receive this, Lord, as our destination to live as You have called us to live. We receive it now in Jesus' name. After supper, He took the cup, and when He had blessed it, He gave thanks. And He said, "This is My blood, which is poured out for you." You can't do this with words. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are reminded of the price that He paid for our salvation. And He invites us to pick up our cross and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, we receive the symbol of Your blood as a reminder of the price that was paid for our salvation. You paid for my sin in blood. Each of us, Lord, here today are reminded today of the beautiful reality that we are yours because you gave your life again and anew and afresh. We receive, Lord, this life that you have given us to live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's receive. Lord, we thank you today for what you have done through the time we've spent together. Holy Spirit, you have been here. We thank you for stirring us out of sleep, awakening a slumbering soul, awakening a slumbering body, and shedding the light on us today and showing us there is a better way to live than with a hollow shell and an inner self that is still seeking truth. We thank you, Lord, that today you have illuminated the darkness and have reminded us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We praise you, Lord, and we receive your salvation, full salvation, in Jesus' name. On Monday, I was beginning to prepare my heart for this day, and the Lord gave me this song. I discovered it. I was singing it. It was on my lips. It was in my heart. It was on my mind. And worship team, would you come on up and join us? We've sung it already this morning, but it fits so well. One pure and holy passion. Give me one pure and holy passion. Let's stand together and sing. Give me one sin obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. Let's sing that again. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on and I will run after you. Lead me on and I will run after you. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Me on and I will run after you. Lead me on and I will run after you. Lead me on. Lead me on and I will run after you. Lead me on and I will